I told Julie, I need to get a suit, like a nice suit. So I bought my suit. I bought a brand new tie for the occasion. I went, and he said, there's a few other things you need to know in this room. He said, I don't care what your political persuasion is. He said, in this room, you're seated here, Chad, on the floor of the House of Representatives, and you'll see a person there at the front. And when that person stands up, you're going to stand up. And when that person claps, you're going to clap. When that person laughs, you're going to laugh. And if that person doesn't do any of those things, you're not going to do any of those things. I'm like, well, what if I agree with what he's saying and that guy doesn't clap and doesn't stand and doesn't laugh? Then you are going to agree with the man who's seated, he said. I remember sitting there that day. I was so nervous. I thought, I'm gonna be the guy, like, standing up on the wrong side of the aisle at the wrong point in the speech. And I remember sitting there that day. And I remember he said, too, he said, there's going to come a point. They walk into the room. And when they walk into the room, they're going to say, Mr. Speaker, the governor of the state of Michigan. And when that happens, you are going to stand. And my goodness sakes, I'll tell you what, I was so nervous. I thought to myself, I don't know how this is going to go. But then there was that moment where the person walked in from the back of the room. Mr. Speaker, the governor of the state of Michigan. It was a compelling moment. I don't remember anything in the speech. But I remember the entrance. Entrances are a big deal. Now, some of you, you're not interested in political entrances. You're interested in entrances like this, college football entrances. How many of you know that when a team arrives, they enter in a special way? This is the University of Michigan. And I remember when Julie and I, we used to have season tickets to go to watch the games. And I remember the first time we ever went to watch a Michigan football game, there was a point where literally 110,000 people all started to stand up. Nobody told them to. They just started to stand up. And you say, well, why were they doing that? And Julie and I were like, what do we do? What do we do? So we stood up. We thought the team was coming out. We thought they were coming to take the field. You know what it was? The Michigan Marching Band, the greatest band in the land, took the field. And everybody stood up. Everybody stood up. Because entrances are a really big deal. If you ever watch an award show, the Golden Globes, the Emmys, I don't know what all those award shows are. My favorite award show is the Country Music Awards. That's my favorite award show. You ever watch an award show, what do? They roll out red carpet because entrances are a really big deal. Many years ago, I was in a place, in a hotel, where instantly a group of media began to swarm around a certain person, and they all were taking pictures, and suddenly everybody else wanted to swarm around that person. You say, well, why were they doing that? Why were they doing that? Because this person was important. This person was worthy of respect. People wanted to see him. I went over, I was like, I don't know who this guy even is. Because entrances are a big deal. Now, today, we're talking about a triumphal entry. It's an entry that you've all heard about. It's a day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I pray that we will realize that the way that Jesus entered changes everything. What the people shouted changes everything. And the obedience of the disciples changes everything, because entrances are a really big deal. Friends, make no mistake about it. In a very real sense, you are the spokesperson for Christ if you are a follower of his. We are the ones that announce his coming to a watching world. And there is a grand responsibility in that. I'd like us to say a prayer today. I'd like us to pray especially for the Hecker family. Yesterday, we honored Nathan and his life here at the church, and it was a very meaningful service. If you weren't able to be here or watch, it's there on Facebook and also on the church's YouTube page. I really encourage you to take the time to watch that and to remember Nathan Hecker. Nathan used to sit right there. There was a row all the way across. He sat right there, and I miss him today. I also want us to pray today for the good people of Grace Lutheran Church. This week, their pastor, Stu Carlson, 41 years old, passed away unexpectedly. And it is a tragic loss. And so I want us to pray for them today in a special way as well. So let's quiet our hearts, and then we'll talk about this entrance, this grand, triumphal entrance. Father, today I thank you for your love and your kindness to us. I thank you that you care for us. I pray especially today for the Hecker family. It's been a year now since Nathan has passed. And what a year it's been for so many. Father, today would you be especially close to Renee and to each of the kids. Give them peace that they never knew that they had. And I pray today, too, for the good people of Grace Lutheran. I pray that for the head of their church council, Jim Denman. I pray for our friend Gary Nathan. I pray for so many others that are part of that church. And today, God, their hearts are heavy and they mourn as a church. May we be faithful to grieve with them in these days and to help in any way that we can in these hours. Provide for them in every way. I pray for Stu's parents today, as I know that their hearts too are heavy. God, would you be close? In Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 21. Is where we are this morning. It's a scene that we just demonstrated. Palm branches, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You have to understand something about the scene. It's Passover. It's a time when the whole world would have come to Jerusalem. All of the Jews would have wanted to be in Jerusalem. They would have, their whole life, when they celebrated and remembered the Passover, their whole life, they would have said at the end of the meal, next year in Jerusalem. They always wanted to be there. The city would have swelled to many times its normal size. Tens of thousands of people would have gathered in the city. Think Berkey Week in Hayward, only with animal sacrifices, okay? They're all there gathered together. They would gather together every year at the Passover, and they would sacrifice lambs to make peace with God. They would sacrifice lambs as a way of saying, we're offering this to you, God, so that our sins can be forgiven. And they didn't just offer one lamb. They offered some 250,000 lambs to God. Can you imagine the scene? Tens of thousands of people gathered in the city. Can you imagine 250,000 lambs being slaughtered? Can you imagine the smells? True story. I was present. I've only been present actually on two what I referred to as animal executions. I realize that's a little graphic, but I owned a cow at one point in my life, and I raised this calf, raised it like an absent parent. I had visitation, I said. I would see it on Wednesday nights and every other weekend. I would go to see the calf. And it raised it full and raised the calf. And there came a day that thing was full grown. And my friend Brent called me that had raised this calf for me. And he said, Chad, today's the day to put the cow down. You're going to butcher it out. You're going to have beef for your freezer. I said, okay. He said, now you got to come and be present for it. I said, why? I said, I don't want to see that. He said, no, you need to be there out of respect for the cow. I said crisis mode. That was the name of my cow, crisis mode. It's true. I'm not making this up. Julie will tell you. I had a picture of crisis mode on my desk. People would come in and say, what's with the cow? And I would say, oh, that's my cow. It's crisis mode. And Brent said, Chad, you need to come out of respect for the animal. So I went up there. There's a man there with a gun. And there's my cow. And Brent says, Chad, you need to shoot your cow. I said, I can't do that. Like, I raised this cow from a baby. I was present when we did what you do to male cows that are really little. Like, I'm not going to do that. Out of respect for the cow, you will. I didn't do it. The scene of that was so graphic, I couldn't get that out of my mind. I did eat that cow, I want you to know, and it was good. But I tell you what, it was something to see. I remember a few weeks later, I had told somebody about my cow. And they said, have you ever seen a pig put down? Some of you, I'm sorry, for those of you that aren't meat eaters in the room, you're like, what is he talking about? Have you ever seen a pig put down? And I was like, well, no. So he called me, hey, you need to come down here, Chad. You do it. I'm like, have you ever seen a pig? Like, pigs are gross animals. Like, I'm not shooting a pig. And he said, you can today. I'm like, not going to. And put the pig down. The smell of that is what I want you to remember. And picture that 250,000 times over. 250,000 times over, a lamb is laid on an altar. Its throat is cut, and the blood is everywhere. Picture the blood of 250,000 lambs. And that's what they were celebrating. They're there in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating. Can you picture the blood on the hands of the priests as they sacrifice lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb, seeking forgiveness from God? And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus and his disciples are showing up on the scene. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus and his disciples are moving into this scene where lambs are being slaughtered, this scene where people are gathered shoulder to shoulder in the city. In Matthew chapter 21, we read these words. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples. Notice, Jesus always sent two disciples. He knows we need each other. And he said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting all together now, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. And they asked, who is this? They entered the city, and everyone was stirred up, and they asked, who is this? And look at how it ends. Go to the next slide. The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. We've heard this story so many times that we're so familiar with it that I fear we've missed out on its importance. Jesus entering the city. There's things that are happening in this scene that I want us to grasp today. I want you to imagine that you're there and you brought your camera with you. I want you to imagine that you're there and you brought your camera and you're taking pictures. Here's the first picture. The first picture is of the means of transportation that Jesus had moving into the city that day. It was one of these. A donkey. How would he have traveled into the city that day? Kings and rulers, they would have traveled into the city on high stallions, like ruling over all. Jesus, though, says, let's get a donkey. And they put him on a donkey, and he rides into the city on a donkey. Why did he do that? Why wouldn't he have chosen a royal stallion? That's what kings did. He did this because it fulfilled a prophecy in Zechariah 9. The prophecy that says, your king will come to you, righteous and victorious, lowly. Let's say these words, riding on a donkey. Why do you believe in Jesus? I'll tell you one of the reasons why I believe in Jesus. One of the reasons I believe in Jesus is he fulfilled the promises that were made about him. And one of the promises that was made is that he would come riding on a donkey. Jesus says this moment right here is where prophecy will be fulfilled. God's promise through Zechariah was that the story of God's people would not end in exile, but that a king would come, and that this king would come riding on a donkey. A donkey. A donkey which would be lowly and common and humble. That's how the king rode into the city that day. I read this week that there was another procession that week. Pilate came into the city. Pilate enters the city and he's riding high on a stallion. He's riding high in control. He's riding high saying, I'm in charge. And yet here's Jesus. He's riding on a colt. And it fulfills the promise that had been made that this is how the king would come. This is how the king would come. See, one entered the city that day thinking he was in authority, and the other entered the city that day, Jesus, knowing that he had all authority. One entered the city that day with self-serving motives. The other entered the city with selfless motives. One entered the city with earthly promises. The other entered the city with eternity on his mind. Why did Jesus come into the city that day? He came into the city that day so that they wouldn't need 250,000 lambs. They only needed one. And his name was Jesus. And a few days later, they hung him on a cross, and his blood was splattered everywhere for you and for me. One entered the city that day thinking, I can solve earthly problems. Jesus entered the city that day saying, I can solve eternal realities for people. Jesus came not to conquer by force, as other earthly kings would have done. He came to conquer by grace and by mercy and by the sacrifice of his life for his people. I marveled this week at the donkey. Here's the second thing I marveled at. It was what we just sang about this morning. I marveled at the joyous celebration. They took out palm branches and they waved them. I have a picture that might have pictured what it was like. These are pilgrims into Jerusalem celebrating Palm Sunday a few years ago. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Why did they enter the city? Why, when Jesus entered the city, they waved palm branches and they said, Hosanna, 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 God save us, God save us, God save us. Why did they do that? One author says it's hard to make sense of all of the excitement of the moment and the fervor of Palm Sunday unless you realize that Jerusalem remained and in many ways was under siege. They did that because they needed help. God, help us. God, save us. God, we don't know what to do. God, things are falling apart. It seems, God, like we're being beaten down. It seems, God, like things aren't going the way they should. God, would you save us? Jesus, would you save us? They were under foreign oppression. Jerusalem is a shell of its former glory. The city is under siege, and they're longing for freedom. God, save us. Save us. King, save us. And the crowds shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. Literally, deliver us. God, get us out of this. Do for us what religion can't do. You're the Messiah. You're the King. God comes back and the people are shouting, God, save us. And I think we still are. I think we still are. Like, we need a Messiah. We need a rescuer. We need someone to get us out of the mess that we're in. But listen, friends. These people thought that they had Jesus in a box. This is the kind of Messiah he's going to be. This is what he's going to do. He's going to establish Rome, like rule. He's going to overthrow Rome. That's what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus is not the Messiah that they expected. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't give them what they wanted. He doesn't give them physical deliverance from Rome. He gives them a crucified Savior, which is so much better. Do you remember when you played Monopoly as a kid? And you would get the card that said, get out of jail free. Get out of jail free. Anybody else? Am I the only one? I always played with the top hat, you know? There's a sense in which they all wanted a get out of jail free card, where Rome was going to be overturned, where things were going to be set, and they were going to have control, and they were going to have power. And Jesus comes humbly on a donkey, riding into Jerusalem. He hears their shouts of Hosanna, and he does not give them what they expect. A few days later, he would be hung on a cross. And I can imagine the very same people that shouted Hosanna are the ones saying, now crucify him. This is not what we wanted. This is not what we wanted in our Messiah. But there's another picture. If you have your digital camera out and you take a picture of the donkey and then you take a picture of the crowd, there's another picture. This is a harder one to find a picture of, but it's a picture of obedience. And I couldn't get away from this picture this week. It's a picture of obedience. It's a random little part of the story. It says that Jesus told two of his disciples to go into the village. And immediately you'll find a donkey there. And there'll be a colt with that donkey. And I want you to untie that donkey and that colt. And I want you to bring it to me. Bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you about it, you will say this: the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. Now, how many of you remember during quarantine, we had Whoa, Wait a Minute on the weekends? Remember that wonderful little mini-series that Lisa did? Literally in my notes today, it's right here, I wrote, Whoa, Wait a Minute. Whoa, Wait a Minute. Wait a minute. Jesus tells his disciples, can you picture his disciples? They're seated, they're approaching the city. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. See that village up there? Go into the town. Find a donkey, the first one you see, and it's going to have a foal. It's going to have its baby next to it, and you're going to bring that to me. If anybody says anything, the master needs it. The Lord needs it. I don't know how you would have responded, but I know how I responded this week when I read that. Like, wait a minute, Jesus. I pictured the scene. I pictured the scene in my house if I would have said to my son Chase, Chase, I need you to go next door to Gary and Terry's house. And there you will see a red Dodge Ram pickup truck. And I just need you to hop behind the wheel of the Dodge Ram pickup truck. And if Gary says anything to you, or Terry says anything to you, or if anybody else who's hanging around the house says anything to you, just say the Lord needs it, and they'll let you take it. Am I the only one that strikes as a little odd? That Jesus is saying, just go right over there and do this. It'll be fine. I was puzzled by this. And I think the disciples would have been puzzled too. There were times that the disciples saw Jesus do amazing things and they stood back and they were like, whoa, wait a minute. And now Jesus is asking them to do something that is absolutely dumbfounding, if you ask me. How would you have responded? How would you have responded to the instruction of Jesus? I might have come up with an alternative plan. I might have heard what Jesus said, and I might have said this. Okay, Jesus, I know you want the two of us to go. You got 10 other disciples. They're way better with people. Why don't you send them on ahead instead of me? I might have come up with an alternative plan. I might have said, Jesus, how about we go to, like, Hertz Rent-A-Donkey, like our Enterprise Rent-A-Donkey, and we do it that way. I might have tried to modify the plan, alter the plan to my liking. I might have said, Jesus, can we step into the visual review booth? Remember when you watch Green Bay Packers beat the Vikings, how they have the point where they go into the video replay and they play it back so they see it more clearly? I might have said, Jesus, let's step into the video replay booth. Let's think about this a little more. Like, Jesus, what you're saying here seems to be a little illogical. I might have said, no, not going to do it. Not my zoo, not my monkeys. I like that phrase. I'm not going to do it. Jesus, you can't ask me to do that. Like, you can send somebody else. Somebody else can do it. Just a donkey, after all. I'm not going to do it, Jesus. What did the disciples do? This verse jumped off the page to me this week. It'll be on the screen. Let's read it together. The disciples went. Okay, this is utterly uninspiring. Let's read it together. The disciples went and did as Jesus. It's a complete sentence. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Read it again. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. The disciples told Jesus, let's rethink this whole thing. The disciples said, Jesus, let's step into the review booth. The disciples said, Jesus, no. They didn't say any of that. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Jesus says, you are my disciples. If you follow me, disciples are fundamentally followers of Jesus Christ. They're not special people. They're men and women just like us that have turned from their sin. They've trusted Jesus with their lives. They've died to themselves. They've surrendered their lives to him as Lord. And time and time and time again, like every day, Jesus gives us directions. Jesus gives us steps to take, paths to walk, conversations to have. Every single day, Jesus does that. And here's what he expects. Jesus expects that when he directs, we go and we do. See, what happened in this verse is Jesus directed, they went, and they did. You want to change the world? Listen to what Jesus says. so clearly that it's unmistakable, and go and do it. That'll change the world. You say, well, listen, let's renegotiate this, Jesus, because I don't know that forgiving is always something that makes sense. Jesus says it does in my economy. That loving your neighbor thing, Jesus, like my neighbor borrowed the lawnmower 3 years ago and never returned it. So why am I supposed to love my neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbor. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. Jesus says, no, that's what I want you to do. Trust me with your life. Serve me no matter what. Honor me. Give. You can't be serious, Jesus. Jesus directed. They went and they did. Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow my commands. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Not because I'm a mean, cruel taskmaster, but because I know a better path. I know a better way. Jesus may have entered Jerusalem that day on a humble donkey, but the reason that the disciples said yes to all of this donkey stuff is because they somewhere deep inside of them realized that he was king. He was in charge. He was in authority. They weren't. And they did what he said. Friends, listen. Jesus is king. He's the king. And if the king gives direction, the answer is yes. If the king says, trust me, the response is yes, we will. If the king says, love your neighbor, the response is yes, we will. If the king says, forgive, the response is yes, we will. Jesus directed. They went and they did because Jesus is king. And he came one time humbly riding on a donkey to rescue sinners, to be crucified as king. But he's going to come again. And he's going to come riding on a white stallion. And he's going to come to rule and to be crowned as king. So what do you do with a king? Here's one thing you do. You surrender to him. You gladly surrender to the king. You know what we do instead of surrendering to Jesus? Is we try to manage Jesus. We try to manipulate Jesus. We try to say, Jesus, I want you, but I want you on my own terms. And Jesus says, no, here's what I want from you. I want you to surrender to me. I want you to give your whole self to me as king. You say, well, Jesus, I thought you were just a good teacher. I thought you were just a good man. No, I want you to surrender to me as king. And oh, by the way, I want you to continually seek me as king every day. God, what do you want? And I go and I do. You see, the king deserves this. The king is worthy of this because he's the king. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of nations. He's the king of nature. He's the king of the universe. And he will save anyone who calls on him. That's our king. And so you can come to him. You can know this king. You can get to know him better, and he wants to know you through and through. You can receive him. You can live your life in allegiance to him because he's the king. He's the king. I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would. I'd like you to ponder something for a moment. You might say, well, Jesus, you're just a good man. That's who you've always been to me. You're a good man. You're good for somebody else. You were a good man who did good things for people. Jesus today is whispering to you, I don't want to just be a good man in your world. I want to be the king. You say, well, Jesus, I've always thought that you were a wise teacher. I took notes, Jesus, on what you said. I studied it in Bible study. Jesus says, I don't want to just be a wise teacher in your world. I want to be the king. Today, I want you to trust him as king. And I want you to realize that today, this one called Jesus who rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey wants to ride into your heart today. And he wants to change things He wants to set things right. He wants to forgive and change and heal and put back together. That's what this king does. So Jesus, today, we trust you as king. We trust you as king. We get things all mixed up, God, when we try to control you as king, when we try to make things according to our plans for you. But God, you have plans for us, and they are perfect, and they are good, and we trust you. If there's anyone here today, Father, that's never trusted you as king of their life, I pray that today would be the day that they trust you. I pray that today would be the day that they leave this place and they say, Today you're king. You're going to be king of my house. You're going to be king of my finances. You're going to be king of my job. You're going to be king. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are a king that desires to know us and be known by us. We trust you. In Christ's name. Amen. I tried to think, how could I tell you about this king? And then I realized that a man named S.M. Lockridge did a way better job of it than I ever did. Let's watch this together, and we'll sing a song, and we'll be done.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. For yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave